Glory. Uh-oh, cell phone. Yep, I guess that's right. All right, I got my cell phone turned off. Praise the Lord. Some of you had one just like I did, huh? Never think to turn those things off until they ring. That's until they go off. Yeah, that's the way it is. James always warns me on Sunday, you know. Last Sunday he said something about my cell phone. I said, don't worry about it today, James. I even forgot it, left it at home, so I didn't even bring it with me. So, oh goodness. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for cell phones. Something that we can't live without, but yet when I was a young fella, we didn't even know what a cell phone was. You know, nearly everything that we enjoy today was non-existent when I was a little guy. You know, cell phones, faxes, computers, I mean, you name it, you know, television. I can remember one time, Tim, when he was about 5 or 6 years old. Come in, brother. We were sitting there watching Charlie Coyote on the Roadrunner one Saturday morning, you know. I used to even enjoy that little thing, you know, so I'd sit there with him, watch that, and we'd just laugh at that little old coyote, you know, trying to catch that Roadrunner and all the stuff that was going on. And he said, Dad, what was your favorite cartoon on television on Saturday morning when you were a little boy like me? I said, son, when I was a little boy like you, there was no television. Oh, Dad, you're just kidding me. He said, television's always been. Well, I mean, you know. You think it has, you know, if it's been there as long as you've been here, it's always been here. But it hadn't always been here, has it? Nope, we didn't have it. And, you know, so, you know, I used to have fun when I was a boy, you know, out on the farm, you know. We didn't have anything to watch in the house or whatever. So, you know, we went out and run and played and made bows and arrows and shot at the rabbits and, you know, the birds and all kinds of things, you know. You got a little exercise, you know, run that, chase the goats, you know, and all kinds of that. Got a little exercise. These poor kids today, you know, they sit down, they exercise their thumbs on, you know, as they're running these computer games, and they don't get no exercise, you know. Well, this body was designed to exercise, you know. If, in fact, I got tickled at Krista. Krista, after the baby's born, you know, she has not been exercising much lately. But, of course, Tim, my son, we got that big, beautiful gym over there, and all the equipment in the world. And Tim told everybody that worked for me, said, if y'all want to, just come over there anytime you want to and use anything you want to for free. You know, so you can't already beat a deal like that, you know. So the last few weeks, a couple of weeks or whatever, Krista, she's been going over there regularly and working out. And she told me yesterday, she said, wow, I feel better already. Well, you do feel better when you exercise. You know, it makes you feel better, you know. So if you go out and exercise, well, praise the Lord. Welcome to Tuesday Night Bible Study. I guess we're ready, aren't we, Phil? We're on. Okay, tonight we're going to start out in Proverbs chapter 5. We finished up chapter 4 last week. Today we're going to start out, and the topic today in Proverbs chapter 5 is talking about women. Now, it's talking about the wrong kind of women. It says, avoid the immoral woman. So, you know, this is a, you know, most people don't have any idea of what God says here. If they did, they wouldn't do the things. I think about a young man here a while back that came down for prayer. And I said, what's your problem? He said, I need you to pray for me. I've caught a venereal disease. I said, oh, you're not married? No, I'm not married. I said, so you've been running around. He said, yes, unfortunately, I have. I said, you know, the book of Proverbs tells you this is what's going to happen to you if you go out and do this. He said, well, I knew it was wrong, but I did it anyway. Well, you know, that's bad that we know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. Well, let me tell you, when you see what the king says here in chapter 5, if you know what he says, and you still do it anyway, you got a problem. You know, I mean, you really have a problem. But let's see what he says. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask you to reveal to us the truths of your word. Show us what you like and what you don't like here in your word. And Lord, because this is an owner's manual written to us. And you tell us. This is the way you speak to us through your word. And you, we know you're right here tonight talking to us through your word. So, Lord, we're thankful to have this book that we can discuss it so we won't do the things that you don't like that we will do the things that you liked. So, Father, thank you for your word. Bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Chapter 5 of the book of Proverbs says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to my wise counsel. Then you will learn to be discreet, and you will store up knowledge. The lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But the results is as bitter as poison, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave." So far, it doesn't sound too good, does it? You know, I mean, if you're a guy, you know, and if you're going to even think about running around out here with one of these immoral women, you know, if you knew this was going to be the result, that ought to change your mind, shouldn't it? Yeah, it really should. "Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. For she does not care about the path of life. She staggers down a crooked trail and doesn't even realize where it leads." I think about this, and I think about an experience I had one time with a situation. I think of a couple of times I had experiences like this. One of them was right here on Harry Hines. That's back in the days when I was a little bit more, I guess, I didn't have the knowledge of what goes on up and down Harry Hines. I mean, I thought everybody was good and nice, and, you know, I didn't know there was immoral women hung out up and down Harry Hines, so I come over here to get some parts one day, and I'd been over to one of the refrigeration supply houses to pick up some stuff, and I started down Harry Hines going back to the airport, and there was a car sitting on the side of the road, and two really pretty ladies, I mean, they were dressed like they were executive secretaries, high heels, they were really pretty sharp ladies. They were standing beside that car. I thought, well, those ladies, you know, something happened to their car. And so I just pull over here and stop and see if I can help them. And so, you know, y'all can laugh if you want to, you know. I mean, I was kind of dumb. I stopped, got out, and I walked back there, and I said, "Are you ladies having trouble?" And they said, "No." And I said, "Well," I said, "is this your car? What are y'all doing standing here on the side of the road?" Well, those girls began to petition me, you know, and I talked to them a minute, and I said, "Well, girls, I said, I guess I need to talk to y'all. I said, do y'all know my Jesus?" Well, no, they didn't know Jesus, and they didn't want to know Jesus. And so they turned and walked off, and I started to get back in my car, and then I don't know if it's God or the devil that hit me. And then this thought come to my mind. Let me look around. I sure hope there ain't nobody seen me talking to them two women. You know, because, I mean, you know, they would think I stopped to petition those two girls on the side of the road. And so I got my car and my pickup, and I drove on to work, and I didn't tell nobody. And when I got to church Sunday, I was teaching a Bible study class Sunday. And so I thought, well, I'll tell the guys about this little experience I had. And so I told them. We were teaching out of Proverbs again, talking about some of these things. And so I started telling them about my experience with these two ladies, or women. I won't call them ladies. I think they were a little far from being a lady. But they were at least women. And I was telling them about what happened. And I said, you know, I was really concerned after I left, even though I shared Jesus with them. I was really concerned what somebody would say if they had saw me, you know, standing there talking to those two women, especially men that people that knew that these girls were hookers, you know, prostitutes. I thought, you know, I just wondered. One of the men, Cooper McGregor, he was a scientific engineer that worked for one of the big corporations. He designed or helped design the guidance system on these missiles. You know, he's a very, very sharp man. But he was such a gentle man. I love this guy with all my heart. he looked over me and he said, well, Thurman, if I'd have come by and I'd have saw you out there and I'd have knew those girls were prostitutes, I'd have said, you know, there's Thurman. Stop trying to lead those two women to Jesus. And I said, bless you, Cooper. He said, I know you, Thurman. I've been visiting with you before. And he said, I know what's in your heart. And so I know that if you're talking to two women, you're definitely not thinking about taking them to bed. You're going to talk to them about Jesus. He said, going to bed with an immoral woman is not in your heart. He said, I know you too well. Well, the Word of God also says you're known by your fruits. You know, you're known. And so people know you, and they know what you will do. So I think about that experience, and then I think about another experience I had one time up in Minneapolis. I checked into the Marriott Hotel. Really nice hotel, of course. And I was working up there, and it was in the evening late, and I checked in, and then it was one of those big spread-out Marriotts. It wasn't one of those tall high-rises. And so I had to drive the car on around to the back to where I was going to go into my room. When I got around there, there was, a beautiful, I mean, she was a knockout. You know, this girl was a knockout. Looked like she's about 35 years old. 30 to 35. She walked up to me with her really tight skirt on and you know, her high heels. And, I mean, she was, like I say, she was a knockout. She walked up to me and says, sir, what room are you staying in? I looked at her and I didn't see a Marriott deal on her or nothing, you know. And I said, well, ma'am, why do you want to know what room I'm staying in? And she said, well, you look like a business gentleman. And I thought maybe you might like a little entertainment after you get settled in. And I'd like to come to your room and entertain you. I told her, I said, ma'am, you don't know my Jesus either, do you? And she said, oh, you're one of them kind. And I said, yes, ma'am, I'm one of them kind. And so she walked off and left me alone. But, you know, the devil is out there trying to bring you down to this death. I mean, you don't have to be a man. You know, you can be a woman. You know, and there's demons out there in people that are trying their best to entice you to do things that's going to bring forth death. You know, there's so many new laws and everything. I didn't bring a copy of it, but I will sometime in the future. But, you know, we have a new law that's just been put in and voted in. And he come in on the tail of another law, and it's going to grossly limit the ability of a pastor to talk about things from this book, from the pulpit, and or on radio. You know, so hey, I'm not going to let anything hinder me. I'm going to tell it just like it is. If Jesus said it, I'm going to say it. You know, and if a group of perverts walks up to me or they put me on national television and say, what do you think about a homosexual? I'm going to say, well, right here in the Word of God, God says He hates that. And those people that do that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They will burn in hell. But God loves that person. And if they repent and turn from their wicked ways, He will forgive them and save them. But if they do not, then they're going to hell. And if somebody talks about two women being married or two men being married, I say, you know, all I got to say, that's the height of stupidity. Anybody that's that stupid, I guess, just deserves whatever you get. You know, but I can't imagine anybody being so stupid to think that two men or two women should be married. I mean, it does not take a rocket scientist to understand that God made a man and a woman, and He made them different. You know, and He made them different for a reason. So, no, you can't have two women as a... In fact, I got a letter from Dr. James Dobson today about that, too. He's also up in arms over this whole thing, that you can't put two women in there to be the parents for a child. You can't put two men in there to be a parent for a child. It takes one man and one woman walking in obedience to God's Word to be parents. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you believe or don't believe. That's the way God made the plan, and that's the way it is. You know, that's the way it is. You know, if people don't like it, that's okay. You know, that's just like this guy that they, the other day that, you know, how the something was said, I forget what office he had in Washington, but he made a statement, and or maybe it was in some university, he made a statement about something, and the Muslims came against him big time. And they said, "You offended us, and we want a, you know, a public, whatever." And he said, "Well, if that offended you, let me tell you what offends me." And he began to tell them what they did and how it offended him. Well, boy, they got mad because they didn't want nobody to say anything about the way they treat their women, the way they kill people, and all of that. They didn't want to hear that. You know, but let me tell you, it may come to the point where you and I have to just stand our ground, you know, for God. You know, you got to stand your ground for the Lord. You can't back off and be a nothing. You got to take this word and stand on it. You know, if you got children in school and they tell you that now then it's okay, and it's getting more and more schools is saying it's okay to teach people homosexuality is just another way of life. I'm going to tell you, my kids ain't going to a school like that. I ain't going to let them go to a school like that. And of course, if all of us that are Christians, if there are many of us true ones left, if we will stand our ground and say, okay, then if that's the case, we're all going to back off and we're going to stop paying school taxes. If every one of us stop paying school taxes, we're going to get somebody's attention. You know, if just one or two of us stop, then they're going to, after 2 or 3 years, they're going to take your home away from you. But if you take 100,000 Christians in Denton County stops paying taxes, let me tell you, something's going to change. You know, we're going to get people's attention. But we're going to have to do something because this Word of God is being so taught wrong all over, even in the church. I'm going to tell you that if God says the lips of a moral woman, if her steps lead to death, He means that. You know that? He means that. You know, so instead of the guys teaching their sons when they go out on a date, be careful. You need to sit down and tell them, no, you don't touch a girl, you don't have sex with her till you marry her. You know, that's the way it should be. But we don't teach that. So they go out and do whatever they want to do. So now, my sons, listen to me. Never stray from what I am about to say. That's pretty clear cut, isn't it? Never stray from what I'm about to say. Run from her. It's a moral woman that we're talking about in Proverbs chapter 5. He says, verse 7 and 8 and 9, run from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Stay away from her. If you do, you will. Don't go near the door of her house. If you do go near the door of her house, you will lose your honor, and you will hand over to merciless people everything you have achieved in life. Now, in verse 9 there, if you have the King James, in the King James, somebody tell me, who has the King James? Tell me what that says. Yeah, verse 9. Oh, what'd that say again?
Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel.
You know, I used to read that in the King James, and I thought, who in the world? Oh, you got something you want to say?
Well, King James, but up here in the, you know, study area, it's cruel ones.
Okay, yeah, cruel or cruel ones. Who do you think that is? Sure, it's the devil and his demons. I read that and I thought, Lord, who are the cruel ones? What does that mean? And then one day He revealed it to me. I'm talking about the demons there, son. That's what they are. They're very cruel. I made them like that. I made them. There's no love in them. Somebody said, demons? God made them? Well, didn't He make everything? Is there not anything that exists except God made it, both visible and invisible? Isn't that what the Word says? So who made everything that's here? God, the Lord. He made it everything. He said, I made it for my purpose. So, if He's got these creatures here called the cruel ones, and you go out and break His rules, now no offense to our police officer back there in the back, But the demons are kind of like the police officers. They don't bother you until you break the law. Is that right? I mean, you know, you can drive right down the road. I can drive right beside you. You don't bother me. You don't chase me. But when you drive up beside a car and a guy's raping a little 9-year-old girl, then that's your business, isn't it? That's definitely his business. See, that happened. We got to see the video that night where he done that. How many of you were here that night that he brought that? Some of you were. Praise the Lord. Yeah, he brought that. We watched that 10-minute chase through Dallas where he pulled up beside a car there in Dallas, and there was a man raping a 9-year-old girl. He looked over and saw that. I mean, he tried to catch that guy, and that guy broke to run, and of course, in the car, and he chased him. And for 10 minutes, we watched the movie right here, and he showed it to us here. And he was come ripping down through town. I mean, going through red lights, everything. I mean, it was awesome. And finally, the guy was getting away from him. When he said, Lord, he happened to think, Lord, pray. When everything else fails, pray. And that's what he did. He prayed, Lord, stop that guy. Why, he hadn't much more got that prayer out of his mouth. He run in under a bus and jammed it in there, stopped. And, of course, he run right on down there and got him and caught the guy and everything. See? Isn't that amazing what happens? You know, but, I mean, that's the way the demons of hell are for us, the people in the world. I mean, if God says that He will keep Satan away from us if we walk in obedience to His Word. I mean, you know, praise God for police officers. You know, if we didn't have them, I can only imagine what this place would be like. Because of the visible visible people like him that's back there that riding around in their squad cars in the day, that's the only thing that keeps people straight. You know, I mean, you can be driving down the road and a police officer pulls up there on the highway and everybody slows down to the speed limit until he pulls off the highway. You know, I mean, I pulled on here a while back. I was coming to church and I was driving 60 out here on the 635, and it is 60, and there was people past me right and left. And all of a sudden, the police officer pulled out right beside me, and we're both driving along 60. And all of a sudden, the cars in front of us just kept getting further and further and further away, and I looked back, and they kept backing up behind. Nobody passed. Nobody. I'm driving along exactly 60, my cruise control said. He's driving 60. Not a single person passed us. I thought, now, this is just exactly the way it is. You know, he only went up there 3, 4, 5 exits, and then he pulled off. When he did, after he got off over to the side, and they're gone. They're passing me right and left again. So when we see the police officers, but the thing about it is, with the demons, you can't see them. But they're here. And when you break God's rules, they're going to get you. Because when the Lord says right here, when we do these things, when we break His rules, when it comes to sexual immorality, and you have sex with these prostitutes, He said you will give your life to the cruel. Those are the demons of hell. Now let's go and see what they say here. To the merciless people, everything you have achieved in life, you will give to them. Strangers will obtain your wealth, and someone else will enjoy the fruit of your labor. Afterwards, this is the one that really gets you. Afterwards, you will groan in anguish when disease consumes your body. That's because you went to bed with a prostitute. Disease. Did he warn us? I mean, it's right here in the book. You know, somebody says, let's go and let's see what we can do to stop AIDS. I can stop AIDS in one generation. People start obeying God's word, and that bunch that's got it now dies off. There won't be no more AIDS. All you got to do is stop doing what God told you to stop doing. But if people don't, that's just like I could not believe the group of men that I went to Vietnam with. The Surgeon General even came down there before they turned us loose for a weekend to go to any of the little towns around there. He said, whatever you guys do, don't go to town and have sex with one of these prostitutes. He said, we've already sent our men down there to check them. And he said, if some of these prostitutes down here got 2, 3, 4, and 5 different venereal diseases that we don't even know what they are. He said, so don't go down there. He said, if you catch up something, we don't have nothing to combat it. So don't go to town. They got the whole battalion together and told all of us that. And guess what happened the first time they sent us to town? Several of the men. Oh, it won't happen to me. Oh, yeah, it'll happen to you. And some of those men, married men, some of those married men caught diseases that was incurable. And when we came back, those that didn't get killed over there, they came back with an incurable venereal disease to a wife. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You got something that's not curable. You can't be cured. And you're going to come home to your wife? Let me tell you, I didn't have to warn me. I'd already been warned by God in His Word. I didn't care if they told me all of them was clean and pure. I ain't going down there because I got a wife at home and I'm not going to run around on her. I made a sworn statement between her and God when I married her. I would be pure and clean to her all of my life. I meant that. I meant that. And so praise the Lord. Afterwards, you will groan in anguish when disease consumes your body, and you will say, how I hated discipline. If only I had not demanded my own way. Isn't that something? You know, how many people have you heard that after sickness and disease comes upon them, they'll say, oh, Lord, if I could just live that over. If I just had that day to live over, I'd do it different. But, you know, a lot of people don't ever get that chance to live that over. Some of them die. Now, then, if you happen to be one of the lucky ones, that you can find a ministry that'll teach you if you repent of your sins, God will forgive you and He'll heal you. You know, that's wonderful. But, you know, a lot of people never get that privilege. You know, so they die in their sin, don't they? Yeah. But see, aren't we glad we serve a God that's merciful?
Amen.
That if you do find Him, He will forgive you, and then He will heal you. But He tells you when He heals you, just like He told the woman that was caught in adultery that brought Him to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And when He told those men, He said, okay, yeah, the law says kill her. So He says, the one of you that has no sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. And then He sat down and started to write. I know He was writing their names and their sins in the sand. He was saying, John Doe, you did this. Or maybe, you know, whatever. Oh, you were over at her house three times yourself.
Wow.
He was writing it. They was, and they're looking at what He's writing, and they all left. They didn't nobody throw a stone. So God knows everything, doesn't He? You can't hide nothing from the King. So then whenever He said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, Lord, they're all gone. He said, so no one condemns you. He said, neither do I condemn you. But He said, go and leave your life of sin. See, He was warning her again. Leave your life of sin. Well, He's still doing it, isn't He? He's telling us here. Just like that man that He healed at the pool of Bethesda. He told him after he come back, he said, now, he'd only been handicapped and paralyzed for 38 years. That's all. And then he come back and said, now, stop sinning or something worse is going to come upon you. See, all through the Scripture, He's trying to tell us not to sin. And it's like we don't even hear it. Well, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. It doesn't work like that today. But God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, does He? Why didn't I listen to my teachers? Why didn't I pay attention to those who gave me instructions? I have come to the brink of utter ruin, and now I must face public disgrace. How many people do we know that have been there in public disgrace and they found out that they went somewhere and maybe a businessman and he went with a group of businessmen to a trip to Mexico or wherever. New Orleans or wherever, and went down on one of the streets where the prostitutes are. And, of course, he went in with one of them. And a few years later, a venereal disease came up on him that didn't manifest for 20 years. You know, there is diseases like that. You know that? That you'll carry that in your body. And that's what he's talking about right here. In your later years, this thing will come upon you and manifest, and who knows what it will do to you. But then you die in public disgrace. Somebody said, gee, he was such a nice guy. He was a deacon in the church. You know, but he died with a venereal disease. I wouldn't have thought he had done anything like that. But he did. Then he says, drink water from your own well. If you're a married man, share your love only with your wife. You're not supposed to have two. Only supposed to have one wife. You're only supposed to share your love with her. Why spill the water of your springs in public? He says, having sex with just anyone. That's not the way to do it, is it? No sex until marriage. No sex after marriage except with your mate. That's God's plan. And that's the way He says it. And He's pretty clear. You should reserve it for yourselves. Don't share it with strangers. That's your sexual relationship. You're absolutely... You know, it's amazing how one man and one woman can get married at a young age and have sex as many times as they want to all of their life. Enjoy it and never have a venereal disease. Isn't that amazing? God made sex. And He made the way for it to be done. One man and one woman that are married. No other way. But then you can take that guy or that woman and they can go out and have another partner. Maybe that other partner is married with somebody else and maybe none of them have got a venereal disease, but a married man over here and a married woman over here that are not married to each other, they go out and have a sexual relationship and one or both of them come down with a venereal disease. Where do you think that venereal disease come from? From the devil. He saw his legal right due to that sin and he inflicted that person with that venereal disease. And then you'll pay for it. You know, you will pay for it. You know, it's terrible, you know, but that's the way it is. We need, the church needs to teach these things to our people from day one when they're young. When they're little. They need to know this. Don't do it. And still, there'll be some of them do it anyway. I mean, you can tell people and tell them and tell them. And some of them will listen and some of them won't. You know that? Some will listen and some won't. But here it is, and clear as it can be. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving doe, a graceful deer. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. A man should never be captivated by the love of any woman except his own wife. A man should not even dwell upon looking at a woman that's not his wife. You know, he should dwell only at looking at his own wife. If you're going to look at any other woman anywhere, you ought to look at her in her eyes. You know, but don't dwell on her body parts. Because that's what God wants us to do. May you always be captivated by your wife's love. Why be captivated, my son, with an immoral woman? Or embrace the breast of an adulterous woman? For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sin. They are ropes that catch and hold him, your sins. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his incredible folly. Now then, so you go out and you're a church member and you go out and you mess around with these immoral women. And if you die in that sin, not only, if I read this right, may you die with some kind of venereal disease, but you may very well lose your soul in the process. Because as long as you're living that lifestyle, God says a person that's living in an adulterous lifestyle, even though they say they're a Christian, He said, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's scary, isn't it? That ought to be enough to turn you away. You know, I don't know. Somebody say, oh, my goodness. But, you know, sex with those prostitutes, that's such fun and so good. Well, let me tell you, 1 second in hell would make change everything. It wouldn't be worth it to me. I don't care how good somebody said it was or how pleasing it seemed to be. It ain't worth spending 5 seconds in hell for, much less eternity. I mean, you can't imagine. We really can't imagine what it's going to be like for the people that die without Jesus. I mean, if we really believe that, we'd talk to more people about Jesus. You know that? I mean, it don't make any difference. They laugh at you, scream at you, make fun of you, whatever they do to you. You're still, because you love people, you're going to tell them about Jesus. You know? You can't keep from it. Because, you know, if they don't know Jesus, they're going to die and go to hell. They're going to burn in a lake of fire forever. You know, it's awful to think about what's going to happen. But the same thing's happening right here. This person that's involved in a moral life, he says, you will die for lack of self-control. Well, isn't it amazing that a man, maybe that he's 30 or 40 years old and he's been involved in immoral living, and all of a sudden he just dies. Maybe he don't die with venereal disease. Maybe he just has a heart attack. You know, but he still died. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want to even think about dying at 30 or 40. Do you? No, I don't even want to think about dying at 70 or 80. You know, I still got a lot of living to do. I enjoy living. Don't you? Praise the King. I love living on this earth. You know, God has given this earth to us to enjoy. And I'm going to enjoy every day of it, you know. I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to talk to people about Jesus. I'm going to love them. In fact, I had a man call me and yesterday morning. And it was this morning, I guess it was. Anyway, one of the last two mornings. And he said, Thurman, I've got to have you pray for this friend of mine. I said, okay. He said, I prayed for him. He said, I don't know what it is about you and God. But he said, here a while back, I'd prayed for these two women. And I couldn't get either one of them healed. But he said, I called you and you prayed for both of them over the telephone. And God healed both of them instantly. And so he said, I want this one to be healed too. And so he said, I want you to pray. Well, let me tell you, I love hearing those kind of testimonies that when I prayed for somebody, God healed them. Don't you? Well, let me tell you, if you're out messing around with an immoral woman, he's watching what you're doing. And let me tell you, you just cut yourself off from a prayer. Hold it just a second. Let me get a mic so everybody hear what your question is or your statement.
I was watching Perry Stone, and he's been having programs about people that have died and went to heaven. And this last time, he had a guy on there who's a minister in Los Angeles area. He's a black minister to gangs and drug addicts and stuff. And he had a son that was killed and carjacked. And anyway, he had an aneurysm, and he died and went to heaven. And he saw his son. He tells about it. And God spoke a warning to him. And one of the warnings was there was actually three warnings. The first warning was God said that there was a lot of his people that were holding grudges against God for prayers that didn't get answered the way they wanted them, or they didn't get this or didn't get that, and they were holding. God said, and they're telling me that I've sinned. And the other warning was against certain ministers in the United States that were doing it for the fame and the popularity, and that they had immoral women on the side. And God said, I've sent them warning after warning, and if they don't repent, they're going to die in the pulpit preaching. And he knew of two of them that had, that were 39 years old. And the third warning, and this really touched me. I don't believe in abortion, but I mean, I've just never had a big, you know. But he saw these three groups of children playing, and he was like, and he heard the voice of God say, you wonder who those children are, don't you? And he said, yeah. He said, well, that first group of children were children that died from in wars or accidents or cancer and things like that. And he said, now, that second group of children, and he started noticing God's voice breaking up, and he said, I sent them to people, and they sent them back to me. They aborted them. They killed them. And God was crying. God's voice was breaking up. He was crying. And he said, that third group of children, and God said, these were so-called church people that went secretly and learned the ways of the world and had abortions. He said, I sent them the children. They sent them back to me. Well, anyway, in this warning that God gave him, one of them was, he said, "You're not, my people aren't taking this seriously, the Christian faith. They're not taking it seriously. They have grudges against me." And then the third part of the warning was that if the United States doesn't get this straightened out about abortion, and this was confirmed through another prophet to Perry Stone, that he's going to send judgment on this country like we've never seen. And he saw in a vision a sleeper cell of terrorists. It was a woman and four men. He couldn't see their faces. And they committed an act, he said, that was so bad that you couldn't even recognize the United States after it was over.
Sure. I can believe that. You know, the thing about it is, if we don't straighten up, you know, if we think about the... I think myself, right here in the Metroplex, or at least in the surrounding area where we live, we know for the last 2 or 3 years there's been very, very little rainfall. I mean, you know, all of our lakes. I mean, we got multitudes of huge lakes around here, and they're all almost down to the point. They were down to the point where almost everybody in the Metroplex was on a water ration. You know, you couldn't water your yards, you couldn't wash your car, you couldn't do a lot of things because we had no water. Well, we as a church, we're praying, you know, "God, please send us rain." And finally, one day he says, "Okay, I've heard your request. I'm going to send you rain, but I'm going to send a little plague with it." And do we ever see in Scripture where he'd done that before? Absolutely. "I'm going to give you your request, but I'm going to send a plague with it." And it killed lots of people. And look what's happened. I mean, when he started sending us rain over the last 2 months, it's rained every day. I mean, almost. The lakes are full. Everything. I mean, they can't let water out of these lakes here because everything downstream is flooded. Everything's full. So if they start letting water out, you know, it's going to continue to flood everything downstream. So, you know, you tell me that's a blessing? I don't think so. I think that's a curse. Who is controlling the environment? God is. Sure he is. He's the one that makes it rain. He's the one that gives rain, or he's the one that stops the rain. And, of course, you know, like you said a while ago, you know, if God were to, I mean, when we stop and look at what's on television and everything else today, wow, if I was God, I wouldn't be happy with this country. You know, I mean, there ain't nothing on there that glorifies him. You know, so, and we're taking him out of everything. You know, we don't want God in nothing. And those of us that are Christians that say we are, we don't stand our ground. We don't talk to somebody. Somebody tells us we can't talk about Jesus in the workplace. Well, okay, I don't want to lose my job. Who are you afraid of, God or man? You know, well, I ain't afraid of man at all. But I am definitely afraid of the king. You know, I mean, the king, all he's got to do is say, "Okay, if that's the way you think, I'm taking you out." And he could just take me out in one heartbeat. I enjoy living, you know, and I enjoy living a good, healthy life. I don't want no sickness and disease. You know, I want to walk with him and obey him. But, you know, there's some serious things happening. Somebody else had a statement? No. Okay, but the Lord, the man will die for lack of self-control, and he will be lost because of his incredible folly. So I don't know about being lost. If this talks about in other places where we'll get to some of these here in the book of Proverbs. But I shudder to think about the security of the believer that we think we have in Christ. We think we can walk down the aisle in a church and say we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then we don't ever have to come back to church unless maybe we feel good. Or if we want to go out and live like we want to, or sleep in with somebody else, or do whatever we want to do, that's okay. I'm a Christian. It's okay with God. I'm going to tell you, that's not the way I read this book. This book says when I come to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'm to become a new creature. All my old wicked ways are to go away. And I'm to stop sinning and walk holy before God. That's what the book says. And since we don't do that, and we're not taught that, I wasn't taught that either by a long shot, and I've been in church all my life. I now know why we had so much sickness and disease in our churches. I had a man one time that come sat down with me for hours one night, and he and I remember sitting in the dark in my study with him and we're talking about something, and I won't go into detail, but this man was one of our deacons, and I told him, I said, you know, you need to give up that stuff that you're doing, and you need to start walking holy before God. You need to give up everything except God. And we prayed and everything, but I don't know what he did after that. All I know is a very few months after that, that man was dead. And he was only a 35-year-old young man. So I don't know what he did, but God knows everything. So, you know, all I can say is love the King and serve him.
This is something that the Lord showed me today, is that, you know how communion, the Lord is the bread and his body, and that's healing. And when there was a certain woman that asked the Lord for healing, and he said, well, that's the children's bread. And she said, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs. And so much of the church isn't taught that we're not the dogs. We're adopted. We're not the orphans.
That's right, yeah.
But we keep acting like we're the orphans. Oh, give me a crumb. You know, please, please, please.
Yeah.
An inheritance belongs to the children.
Absolutely.
The children's bread. He's the bread of life.
Amen. Amen. He most definitely is. And we are his children. And we as children of God are supposed to start obeying what he says. When he tells us to do something, we are to do it. You know, we're to submit to authority. You know, every one of us. Submit to the King and his words and do what he says. And of course, this, the next one in chapter 6 is some lessons for daily life. My child, these are some good rules to go by. My child, if you co-sign a loan for a friend or guarantee the debt of someone you hardly know, if you have trapped yourself by your agreement and are caught by what you said, quick, get out of it. How many times do you know somebody co-signed for somebody and maybe you didn't know them very well? Or maybe you did know them pretty well, but let me tell you, for me to co-sign on a note with you, I'm going to know who you are and what you're made out of. I guarantee I am not, in fact, there ain't very many people in this world I'd put my name on a note with them. You know, and if you want to keep yourself out of troubles, because guess what happens? If, let's say, you co-sign just for something little, or like a car, maybe a used car, maybe it's only $5,000 or $10,000, and then they back out on the deal and you wind up having to pay $8,000 of that $10,000 because you're a man of integrity, you got to pay for that car. And you know how easy it is for you to get into unforgiveness towards that person? Because, you know, like I say, the only time that I would co-sign for somebody is if I had more money and I knew what to do with, and I knew if they didn't, maybe they didn't pay one single payment and I had to pay for the whole thing, I'd say, no big deal. I got the money, you know, I want to give it away like that, that's my deal. But if I am running close, and that's where nearly everybody lives, you know it? Nearly everybody just barely makes enough money to pay their own bills. In fact, I'm going to tell you, if the world was to fall apart today, if something happened, the average person, in fact, here a while back, I was flying back on an airplane and I sat beside a guy that was a professor in a university. And he was asking me, did I have any investments? And I told him, sure, I have invested. And I said, yeah, I'm okay. I've got, he said, could you live at the same standard that you're living at now while you're working? And this is when I was still working as an engineer. I told him, yes. With the investments I had and the money I had in them, I said, my home, everything I have paid for, yes. I would not have a problem living at the same standard I'm living in. He said, you're one in less than 3% of the total population of America. He said that less than 3% of the population of America will be able to live that standard when they retire. He said 70% of the people in America right now have less than 1 week's salary in the bank. If you make $1,000 a week, it said 70% of you have less than $1,000 in the bank to your name. And you got house payments. And I've lived there. I used to live like that. You know, I was one of those kind of people. But he tells me here, don't co-sign for anybody. You know, unless you're willing to lose it. If you've been trapped yourself by an agreement and are caught by what you said, quick, get out of it. Get out of it if you possibly can. Well, how can you prevent that ever happening? Don't co-sign for anybody. Somebody comes up and says, I've just got to have this or that, or I got to have this car with, or whatever, this house or this apartment. Will you co-sign for me? No. No, not me. I'm not signing. So don't come and ask me to sign for you something. I ain't going to do it. I'm not going to have that hanging over my head. And if you're smart, you're not going to do it either. Now then, it says, you have placed yourself at your friend's mercy when you do that. Now swallow your pride and go and beg to have your name erased, if it takes that. But the way you can prevent that from happening, don't sign that note in the first place. Then you don't ever have to worry about it. Don't put it off. Do it now. Don't rest until you do. Save yourself like a deer escaping from a hunter, like a bird fleeing from a net. In other words, just don't do it. Don't co-sign for somebody on a note. You know? If your family, you know, and you got to have something, and you got a mother or a father or something, and they can help you, maybe that's okay. You want to sign or do something for one of your children? Hey, that's, you got a little bit closer relationship there with a relative that close, a family member. That's totally up to you. But somebody you really don't know, you don't know what they're made out of, don't co-sign a note for somebody. If you do, be ready to lose it. And if you lose it, then don't get in a grudge. Because if you get into a grudge with them, you know what the Scripture says? If you die with unforgiveness in your heart? It says if you haven't forgiven that person, God can't forgive you. And if God don't forgive you, I have a real problem believing He's going to let you in His heaven. Don't you? So I ain't going there. I ain't going to take that chance. Then He tells you, take a lesson from the ant. I used to set out as a farm boy. I'd watch the red ants out there working and the trails they'd do and everything like this. And I'd see those little ants would pick up big old pieces of stuff and carry them. In fact, I think about this when I think about an ant. I think about this little girl, especially when I think about you back there with your contact lens you was talking about a while ago, how you was watering them, oiling them down so they'd be smooth and slick. This girl was out on a mountain trail and she got one of her lens knocked out and lost one lens. And of course, out on that mountain trail, was no way at night they could find it. So they went on up the trail and did what they did, and then they came back down the next morning. And that night while they was up there, she was telling, I think it was her dad, and he said, well, let's pray. God will show us where that lens is tomorrow. You know about where you lost it, don't you? Sure. So the next day, they prayed and asked the Lord to find the lens for them, you know, or show them where it was. So the next day on the way down, she said, well, right here, Dad, this is where I was at last night when I lost it. And Dad's walking around looking, and all of a sudden he looks down and there's a great big old ant. And that ant has got that contact lens holding it up, and he reaches down and takes that lens away from that ant. Now, what can God do? He can do anything. You know, I can think of another man I know that his daughter lost one out in the grass one night, in the grass, you know, and she come in and said, Daddy, I've lost a contact lens. He said, first thing let's do is pray. It's a very wise daddy. So they prayed, and then he went out there, and he took a flashlight and began to get down close to the ground and shine that light across her. And all he said, hey, honey, right over yonder. There was a little reflection right yonder. Walk over there. And there was that contact lens laying right up on top of a blade of grass. And she found it. Now, when you pray, what can happen after you pray? Everything's possible after you pray. If you don't pray, you may never find it again. But even if you pray, God can even bring an ant to bring it back to you. I mean, He's just rather good, isn't He? I mean, God is so awesome. If we would only get a hold of the fact that He's God, and as long as we obey Him, As long as we please Him, what will He do for us? Anything we ask Him for. And that's wonderful, isn't it? So we want to try our best to please the King. So He says, take a lesson from the ant, you lazy bones. That's what He's calling us. You lazy bones. Learn from their ways and be wise. Even though they have no prince, no governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. And you know, I used to watch those little guys out there on the farm. They are the workingest little guys. I mean, you'll take a field and they'll come in and they'll have a trail. I mean, they literally will cut a trail in the grass down to the hard ground. Looks like a little highway down there. And those little guys are going and coming. And they're going out there at that field and they're getting all them little grains of grass or grains of oats or wheat or whatever. And they're picking them heavy things up and they're carrying them. It would be like you and me carrying them for miles. You know, and they bring it down, put it down in that den down there so they'll have something to eat. And to think they don't have anybody whipping them saying, let's get it done. They don't have a ruler. They don't have a prince or nothing. They just work. And then they share in the food all winter long. So it says, you know, use them as an example. They labor all summer gathering food for the winter. But you lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? I want you to learn this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Be an early riser. Get up and get something done. Spend some hours. You know, don't work 4 hours a day and sleep 20. Work at least 16 and sleep 8. You know, don't even cut it half in two. You know, don't work 12. Work 12. I will have to say, Cheryl, I went to bed last night about 1. I got tired last night and I was doing some things and I had worked hard yesterday afternoon. And I did a whole lot of things yesterday. And then I come in and I sure wanted to go out and get enough brick to kind of out there behind our back door. Rosemary loved it, didn't you, Rosemary? It was so muddy getting out to the trash can. So Cheryl, after I got home, of course, when I first got home, I was so tired. It was about an hour before dark. And she said, are we going to put some more brick out there? And I said, no, the brick are going to have to wait. Well, when I sat down and had a little bite to eat, you know, and I drank a glass of iced tea, I got my second wind. So I told her, okay, we'll run out there and we loaded the pickup with brick and we put another big bunch of brick out there. And of course, when Rosemary walked out and saw that, she loved it. She said, I don't have to walk in the mud no more. You have to walk on those brick. So anyway, after that, then I come in and I was so hot. I thought, well, I'll cool off a little while and then I'll go take a shower. And as I cooled off reading emails and answering emails and making phone calls and all kinds of stuff, I finally realized that I studied a little too. I finally got kind of sleepy and I thought, I need to go take a shower. I looked up and it's 1 o'clock in the morning. So I told Cheryl, I said, I'm going to bed. She said, I'll be right back there. So she came back there and I took a shower and I went to bed and she washed and I folded clothes and she finally came to bed at 4 this morning. You know, so, you know, she puts in lots of hours. She puts them in at a different spectrum than most people. You know, she goes to bed at 4 and gets up at noon or 2 or something like that. You know, she sleeps in the daytime when I'm working. We got our calendars reversed. She and I does. You know, she's always worked at night and I've worked night and day. But I always get up a whole lot earlier than she does because I'm younger than she is, you know. I work harder, you know. I can work longer. I can work my young wife down, I'll have to say. Praise the Lord. She knows I can, too. She'll tell you that I can outwork her. Praise the Lord. That's why God gave me a young woman. He knew one my age wouldn't be able to keep up with me. Praise the King. Glory to God. You know, that's just the way it is. Here is a description of a worthless and wicked people. They are constant liars. Now, this is what God has to say. They're signaling their true intentions to their friends by making signs with their eyes and feet and fingers. How many times have you know anybody that will do that? People that will make cutting eyes, you know, or do things with their feet, you know, and whatever, and all kinds of stuff. God says here is a description of worthless and wicked people. You know, I used to do a little bit of that until I read this proverb one time. I thought, Lord, I don't want to be a worthless and wicked guy, so I'm going to quit this nonsense. I'm not going to do that no more. Was that what he said? He said, here is a description of worthless and wicked people. Do you want God to call you worthless and wicked? I don't. So I'm not going to make signs with my eyes, you know. And, you know, I mean, you know, you tell somebody something, and I know none of y'all have ever been guilty of this. Somebody tells you something you don't believe, and so instead of just having no expression, you say, oh, goodness gracious. Anybody ever been guilty of that? Sure we have, yeah. You know, we've all done that, so I'm trying my best not to do that anymore, because God says if we do that, we're worthless and wicked. So we need to have no expression. You know, I mean, if somebody said, you're going off the deep end, I may be, but if God said it, I'm going to do what he said. I'm going to work hard and diligently at doing what the king says. If he says, here is a description of a worthless and a wicked person, and then he tells me that they are constant liars, number one, I don't want to be a liar, do you? I don't want to lie about anything. I want people to know when I tell you something that it's the same every time. I don't want to tell a lie. You can't tell a lie twice the same way. You know, you'll get caught in it real easy. And then he signaled your true intentions to their friends by making signs with their eyes and their feet and their fingers. So, I don't want to do that. Their perverted hearts plot evil. They stir up trouble constantly. You know anybody that just almost is always stirring up trouble? Yeah. Well, when somebody's like this and they're doing these things here, God's calling these people worthless and wicked. You know, so I don't want to be one of them. So, but they will. Oh, but look what happens if they continue to do this. These people will be destroyed suddenly. Do you want to be destroyed suddenly? I don't either. I'm gonna have to tell Deborah's little story again. You know, that was such a good one. She told me about the other day whenever she was getting up in years a little bit here, a young, wasn't a teenager no more, and God hadn't brought her a husband, and she got all upset with him one night. She was just reading him the riot act. God, what is this? You know, you haven't brought me a husband. All my friends are getting married, you know, and I don't have one. And oh, she was just fussing at him. I mean, that's what she told me. That she's back there shaking her head. That's what she was mad at God. And God come back and says, told her something like, you need to be patient. I have something better for you. And she said, man, I fell on my face and began to repent. Was that the first time you'd ever heard his audible voice? That was the first, and that got your attention, didn't it, Deborah? Yeah, you want to hear his voice, but you don't realize when you're screaming at all, he's listening. Wow! But yeah, but it definitely got her attention. You know, so whenever God's doing something in her life, just realize he knows what he's doing. So thank him for everything he's doing in your life, knowing that he knows better for your life than you do. You know, now of course, you know, who knows, but how many times do you know a man or a woman, especially a woman, that she says, I guess I'm going to be an old maid, and she's maybe 25 or 30 or something like that, and she's fussing and she wants a man, and so God finally brings her one. It wasn't the one he had set aside for her, but because of all her grumbling and complaining, he finally brought her one. And she loved him so much, she thought she married him, and then found out she was unequally yoked. In other words, she loved him so much, she could just thought she could just eat him up. And then the 6 months after she got married, she wished she had to eat him up because he was so mean and so wicked. Y'all know where I'm coming from? So wait on God. He has a plan for you. Be patient with what He's given you, and just be patient, and He will bless you. He's just like He told Deborah, I have something better for you. And so we don't always understand God. God's ways and my ways are not always the same, that's for sure. But He said, their perverted hearts plot evil. They stir up trouble constantly, but they will be destroyed suddenly, broken beyond all hope of healing. Do we see people like that? People that you can't get healed? Yes, I've had many people that I've prayed for that's died. Now, this could be some of those people. You know, they plotted things, done things, and they had upset God to the point where He said, okay, I've given you, who knows, it may be 10, 20, 30, 40 years of this. Finally, one day says, that's it. I've had it. We're not going to go any further. And you will be destroyed suddenly. And so something comes down and upon you and you get sick and afflicted. And then, of course, then you start, when the doctor says, I'm sorry, there's no hope. Then you start looking around. Is there a God somewhere? Is there somebody with a healing ministry? Now, I ain't been interested in no healing ministry till now. But now I need to know, is there such a thing out there? And then they call me, and for some strange reason, this is something that's taken Cheryl a while to get used to. She said, honey, this man, they called and said, he's in the hospital, he's critical, he's dying. They want you to come down there. I said, well, I'll pray. What? Won't you just run in the car and go down there? I said, no. I got to pray first. So I pray, and she said, what are you going to do? I said, I ain't going. I ain't going. And then you get a nice email from somebody who says, you know, I don't understand this. Will you mind explaining this to me? You prayed over a woman you didn't even have time to talk to, and you got her arm healed. God did a miracle. Now, yet this man, you say, you've got to talk to. Hey, for those of you that write those kind of letters, this is your answer. When you're led by the Spirit of God, you do what God says in every case. If He sends you down there to pray for that man, you go pray. If God says no, wait. If He says no, don't go. If He says no, don't go, am I going to do any good if I go down there?
No.
Who is the healer?
God.
If He tells me not to go, why waste my time? Now, if you're led by the Spirit, if somebody calls, or just like that little woman there that day that got her arm burned, I didn't know anything about her, didn't know she's a Christian, nothing. But I was compelled by the Spirit to run down there and pray for her. And obviously, I didn't miss God that day, did I? Because God miraculously took away her pain instantly. And by the next morning, that burned arm that was burned so bad, it was completely healed overnight. Now, if I'd have missed God, that wouldn't have happened, would it? Absolutely not. But you know, there have been a few times I've had the feeling, don't pray for them. And I pray for them anyway. I mean, I just think, you know, Lord, I surely Your compassion for this man or woman, it could be either one. Lord, surely You'd be merciful to forgive them. But the Lord might say, well, I mean, there's been times in my life when I went and prayed over people and spent hours with them and they died anyway. And then after I've asked the Lord, Lord, why? And He'll tell me, you know, if I spend enough time with Him, He'll almost always tell me what their problem was. I used to ask Him, Lord, is it my sin? Did I do something wrong? Because you know, you never know when you do something wrong. Do you know, you may think you're walking as holy as you possibly can, but you may be breaking several rules you don't even know. So God's the only one that can really decide whether you're walking holy or not. But, whoa, goodness gracious, tore her Bible up right there. Yeah, y'all reach down and help her get her and hand it back to her. Praise the Lord. Yeah, just happened to Yeah, it started to fall. She tried to catch it and hit it and just knocked it flying across the place. But you know, we never really know for sure whether we're sinning or not, do we? But we need to stay on God's doorstep. Lord, I'm doing my best to walk holy in your presence. And if you don't spend some time in this book, I'm going to assure you, you're going to be sinning more than you think. Because the only place you can learn what pleases God is in this book. Now, I'll tell you, here a while back, Dave taught on something, and of course, I've seen this in the Scripture. It's in the Proverbs, but some of you may have never heard this before when he was talking about the king of Tyre and the little country of Tyre. Who remembers what their sin was that caused this massive destruction? What was it, Deborah? They were glad that Israel got reprimanded. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says, anybody who gloats over somebody else's destruction, you will be punished. So when something happens, how many people do you know have said, boy, he got what he deserved. I mean, he got fired. I'm so glad he got fired. He wasn't worth nothing. I'm glad he got fired. You ever heard anybody say those kind of things over somebody? You know? Now, God says he don't like that. And he said, if you gloat over his punishment, you are going to be punished. But the whole nation of Tyre, they were wiped out because of their gloating over Israel's judgment. Now, God had to judge them because they were wicked. But Tyre thought, oh, man, all that glorious, you know, trade that come up there to them, now all that's going to come to us, and we're going to get filthy rich now. We're so glad they got judged. And God said in his word, right, because you said this, I will wipe you out. I'll wipe all the soil off your island. There will be nothing but a rock left. But see, the book of Proverbs says the same thing. Don't gloat over somebody else's bad, something happens to them. If you do, hey, how are we going to learn what God likes and what he don't like? Read his book. And when he says something, you better believe he means what he says. You know, this is just not another book we're reading. This is an owner's manual for life. Then he says there, let's see where we were. Take a lesson from the ant. Okay, then here we are. Here is a description of a worthless and wicked people. We talked about that. But they will be destroyed suddenly, broken beyond all hope of healing. Okay, and then the next verse. Now, there are six things the Lord hates. No, take it back. There are seven. There are seven. But that's what the Scripture says. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things He detests. Number one, haughty eyes. You know, looking at things with your eyes you shouldn't be looking at. Haughty eyes. You know, you're looking at things you ain't supposed to be looking at. Does God like that? No, he says he doesn't. So we don't want to have no haughty eyes, do we? When we look at somebody, we want to look with our eyes open and we'll look where we're supposed to look. Not in the wrong places. A lying tongue. Does God like for you to lie? How about a little bitty lie? No kind of lie. He don't like a lying tongue. And lying, every time you lie, you're building up a judgment against you, which eventually will bring a demon to your life. And it will bring destruction and devastation to you, because God likes it. Then he says, hands that kill the innocent. Abortion. I mean, think of the little babies. Have any of you ever seen the movie The Silent Scream? Anybody in here seen that? The rest of you haven't? Well, if you haven't seen The Silent Scream, you ought to look at it. They will show you what happens with a little child scrambling around in that womb, trying to stay away from them, tearing him apart. Killing him. The Silent Scream. A little human being that's being ripped apart. How would you feel if you were hung in something right here. And I'm reaching inside of you and I'm pulling on you until I pull that arm off. And then I reach in there and get a hold of a leg and I pull it off. The little child is trying to scream as he's being torn apart and pulled out of the mother's womb in pieces.
Wow.
And we do that by the thousands in this country every day. How would you like for somebody to reach up and grab you by the arm and sling you out and jerk your arm out of socket? Would you like that? But we do it to babies every day. God said He don't like that. I don't like that either. I wouldn't want somebody to do that to me. But that's what they're literally doing to babies. You know? The partial birth abortion has got to be the worst I've ever heard of. If you've never seen or heard about how that is, once the child's head comes out of the mother, they take a pair of scissors and cut it behind the head and put a vacuum in and suck the brains out to kill it as it goes rigid. That's called a partial birth abortion. A live child. Do what? I plan to upset a few people. I want everybody to be upset because this is what happens. I mean, Phil and Krista's got a beautiful little daughter. A little thing. And Phil couldn't imagine somebody that could let the little head come out and then reach up with a sharp instrument and split behind the skull and stick a high-powered vacuum in there and suck the brains out to kill it. But that's what they do. You know, we need to know what's going on. God says He hates people that kills the innocent. And those little creatures are innocent. You know, they haven't done anything wrong.
What we as the church have to understand is we're voting for these things because we don't know.
Yeah, that's right. But we need to learn, don't we? Yeah. Who else had it? Oh, this lady back here. If you don't know what's going on, it's real easy just to pass through the day.
I'm actually went to Nashville, Tennessee, you know, the call. We were praying 12 hours on Saturday for abortion to end in this country. And, you know, it was a message that was very clear that we really, once you have that knowledge, you need to do something about it. You're accountable to God. And even though my husband was going through chemo treatment, we drove on Friday 10 hours. To Nashville, Tennessee. And let me tell you, there are a lot of people that are praying and fasting for abortion to end in this country. Amen. So we need to just be praying and fasting because once we have the knowledge of what's been going on, we are accountable. And we don't do anything, we are accountable to God.
Yep, we just kind of forget everything and let everything go. And, you know, during the course of the day, we need to be praising the Lord, worshiping Him, talking to Him, and all asking Him to stop these things because it says one of the seven things that He hates is hands that kill the innocent. You know, isn't it amazing? There was a lady that owned some abortion clinics right here in Dallas a few years ago. She had been responsible for over 30,000 deaths. Her clinics. She owned them. And then somebody told her about Jesus. And she got saved. And she shut them down. How many of those abortions, those murders, did God forgive her? Is that a merciful God? Beyond my wildest dreams that God could forgive a woman that had killed 30,000 children. But that's His grace. That's His mercy. But once she got saved and she learned the truth, she couldn't continue to do what she was doing. If she had, she didn't get saved. You know, if she kept killing babies after she became a new creature, she didn't become a new creature. So somebody said, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm a doctor and I do abortion. You need to get saved. And I'll be the first one to tell you. Somebody said, but I can be a Christian and do abortions. No, you can't. I'll tell you, I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that's between you and God, but I don't believe God's going to let you in His heaven. You say you're a Christian doctor and you go down and you're constantly killing babies, you're doing abortions, or you're even, if you're a nurse working in there and you're involved with it, you can find yourself something else to do. You don't have to be involved in killing children. Because God says right here, He hates this. How would you like to do something God hates? Do you want God to hate what you do? I don't want Him to hate what I do. I want Him to like what I do. I don't want to be about something that I know God hates. Then He says, after hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil. So if you're one that plots evil, you know, you need to make sure that that's changed. And feet that race to do wrong. God don't want you and me to do wrong and nothing. He wants us to do everything right. Everything we do should be something that would bring glory and honor to His name. Then He says, a false witness who pours out lies. A false witness who pours out lies. We have some of those in this country. And then the last one is one that you do see in the church quite a bit. A person who sows discord among the brethren. Always telling something about someone else to stir up a problem. Hey, somebody tells you about somebody to stir up a problem, just tell them, hey, let's don't do that. I didn't want to hear that. I'm not going to spread that. I'm not going to tell anybody some of the things they want. But this is so good. You've got to hear this. You've got to hear this.
I was recently told something about somebody was telling me something about a pastor, and I said, I don't want to hear it. And they said that I wasn't a Christian if I didn't want to hear it. And then they told me, and I said, don't tell me his name. I don't want to know because I don't want to judge him. And he got very upset, and it was here. And I just wanted to know how you felt about that, because I felt defiled when I left because I didn't want to hear it, you know.
Well, I don't want to hear it either. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. You've got something to say about somebody else? Keep it to yourself. I don't want to hear it. You know, I really don't. I don't want to sow discord among the brethren. If I don't know it, you know, then, you know, I don't have to worry about it. Then it says, my son, obey your father's commands and don't neglect your mother's teaching. Keep their words always in your heart. Now, I hope you have a good mother and father that have good advice, because there's some mother and dads out there that don't have very good advice. You know that? And what's so sad, some of those men and women are in the church. Now, why do the fathers and the mothers not have good advice if they're in the church? Well, they're not spending any time in the Word of God. They ain't got time to go to Bible study. In fact, I've seen a lot of men, especially after they get past 30 or 40 years of age, they go to church, but they think, Bible study or Sunday school, who needs that? Well, let me tell you, if it's any consolation, I'm a whole lot older than 30 or 40, and I need it every day. Like Cheryl says, we're in a 24/7 Bible study out at the ministry center. We're talking about the Word of God all the time. I spend hours reading and studying this book every day. You know, I mean, you got to. You can never master this thing. It says, tie them around your neck. Wherever you walk, their counsel can lead you. When you sleep, they will protect you. When you wake up in the morning, they will advise you. For these commands and this teaching are a lamp to light the way ahead of you. The correction of discipline is the way of life. Learn to be disciplined. Do you know a young woman or a young man that never learns discipline is a thorn in everybody's side? They don't want to obey authority. They're going to do it their way, if it kills them. And sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. Those are the kind of people that our police officer like they don't like to run up against in the course of the day. They don't want to submit to authority, do they? No, and when they don't, then it might be like the one, the guy pulled up to a stop sign and he slowed down. And he went on through. And so the police officer stopped him and said, that sign back there says stop. He said, I did stop. He said, no, you didn't. You slowed down. I'm just going to give you a warning this time, but don't do it again or I'll give you a ticket. Well, the next day, the same guy come up and looked, you know. Now, how many people do you know that do that? They look and it says stop, but there ain't nobody coming either way, so they don't ever stop. They just go ahead and go on around the corner or across the intersection or whatever. So this police officer stopped him again and told him, said, that sign said stop, and you didn't obey. He said, I did, I stopped. He said, no, you didn't, you slowed down. There's a difference. So he wrote him a ticket. But the next day, he come by, the guy did the same thing. This time, the police officer went up there and got him, and he said, sir, I told you that sign said stop, and you didn't stop. He said, yes, I did, I slowed down. Stopping and slowing down is the same thing. The police officer grabs his billy club out, jerks his head out the window, starts beating him over the head, and he said, now, you want me to slow down or you want me to stop? That's one way to get his attention. There's a difference of slowing down or stopping. That's why I couldn't be one of you guys. I'd have to do the guy like that every time. My hat's off to you guys and the way y'all do things, because I'm not that gentle. I'd probably be the kind of guy that jerk his head out the window and start beating him over the head. You want me to slow down or you want me to stop? That'd be one good way of getting his attention, wouldn't it? Yeah. Well, I think he'd want me to stop, that's for sure. And he says there, these commands and this teaching will keep you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of an adulterous woman. This Proverbs 5 and 6 talks a lot about this woman, doesn't it? Don't lust for her beauty. Isn't it amazing that some of the most beautiful women in the world sell their bodies? They become prostitutes. I mean, good grief. Why is it like that? Why is it the devil moves on people? Women, especially beautiful women, they could be anything they wanted to be. But why do they have to sell their bodies and become a prostitute? Their eyes have to be blinded by the god of this world. Don't let her coyness seduce you. For a prostitute will bring you to poverty. And sleeping with another man's wife may cost you your very life. Uh-oh, now this woman here, she's not a prostitute. She's just another man's wife. But it says sleeping with another man's wife may cost you your very life. Then he goes on. Says, can a man scoop fire into his lap and not be burned? How would you like for somebody to take a shovel full of red hot coals and throw them into your lap? You reckon that's going to burn you? I know that's going to burn you. The Lord's trying to give us an example of what's going to happen when you sleep with somebody else's mate. This is men or women. This is either way. He says, don't do it. Can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? Have you ever seen anybody walk on red hot coals and not blister their feet? Yeah. I have too. Somebody said, that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. I've seen it done. It was totally, somebody was controlled by the devil. When I saw it done, this person was totally controlled by the devil. Walked right out across a red-hot butt of coals barefooted and did not burn their feet. That's not natural. You know that? That's supernatural. But that's the power of the devil. You know, when you see the devil do these kind of things, it can be done. But don't get involved with stuff like this. It will kill you and take you to hell. So it is with a man who sleeps with another man's wife. He who embraces her will not go unpunished. Did you hear what he said? Let's say somebody said, well, I did that and I didn't get caught. Not yet, but you will. You already been caught. God knows what you did. And you may suffer tremendously yet if you don't repent and tell God you're sorry. I've seen it happen many times. Excuses might be found for a thief who steals because he is starving. But look what happens to a thief, even if he steals because he's starving. But if he is caught, he will be fined 7 times as much as he stole, even if it means selling everything in his house to pay it back. So even if you're a thief and you're hungry, does it pay to steal food? No. What should you do? Ask somebody for something. Don't ever steal anything. If you go and ask somebody for something, if you're a man or a woman of God and you're obedient to God's word, he says the righteous will never beg bread. Never. If you'll walk in obedience to his word, he will feed you every day. You won't have to ever be concerned about where your next meal is coming from. God will bless you. Now, if you're having trouble meeting your needs, you need to check out your life. It's something you're not doing right. I can assure you, because this book cannot lie. This book is God's word, and it means exactly what it says. But the man who commits adultery is an utter fool. The man who commits adultery is an utter fool. Listen what the next verse says, the next line. For he destroys his own soul. Do you want to destroy your soul? If you do, just go out and sleep with somebody that you're not married to. You can destroy your soul. Wounds and constant disgrace are his lot. His shame will never be erased. For the woman's husband will be furious in his jealousy, and he will have no mercy in his day of vengeance. How many times have you heard on the news that some guy walks in and catches his wife in bed with somebody else and he kills both of them right there? The woman he loved, that morning when he left, he thought he loved her with all his heart. He came in and found her in bed with another man and he killed both of them in his rage. You ever heard stories like that? Sure, I have too. Everything changes. When it comes to the sexual union between a man and a woman, that's something that no human being wants to share with someone else. No one. That's just the way we're made. God made us like that. He said one man, one woman, forever, didn't he? Is that what he said? He didn't want you running around on your mate. And even if you, like I was when I was in Minneapolis that time, you know, somebody could have said, well, Thurman, you know, she was that beautiful and that young. Nobody would have ever known. But I would know, and God would know. And who knows who else she had slept with. And of course, that's back before I even understood soul ties. I didn't have any idea about soul ties. I didn't know that she had been to bed with 50 or 100 or 500 other men in her life, that she might have 50,000 demons in her. When I went to bed with her, I opened the door, now I got them beasts. And that's what kills you. I don't want her demons. I want to be clean and pure. I don't want her demons. It ain't worth it. So when you learn these principles of the spirit world and how it works, it'll change the way you do business. You won't never run around on your mate. Never. Because there is a consequence, and somebody said, but I got by with it. No, nobody gets by with it. God knows. And if you've ever done anything like that, man, if you hadn't repented and asked God to forgive you, you better do it today. Ask Him to forgive you. And then get right and make sure you don't ever do it again. There is no compensation or bribe that will satisfy this irate husband. You can't buy him off. He just wants a piece of your skin. Isn't that amazing? But I don't know. I do not know a man that would be willing to share his mate with another human being. Yet, I have heard there is people, couples, that do that. But I'll tell you what. They don't know what love is, and they don't know God. I'll tell you for sure. Because if they know God, and they know the God kind of love, then that won't even be a problem. When you know God, when you walk with Him and you know who He is, the last thing you'll ever dream of doing is having a sexual relationship with someone that's not your mate. It just ain't going to happen. But if you're being led by the flesh, that's why I call this thing we live in a beast. That's what it is, a beast. It's worse than an animal. But when it's not led by God, it is an animal. And it'll do worse things. Did you know a dog, even a dog, won't have sex, male and female dog, won't have sex unless the female's in heat. And they only come in heat once every 6 months. A normal dog only comes in heat one time. It's the only time there will be a sexual relationship. Otherwise, there will be no such thing. Males and females can live together, and they won't never have any sex. They won't do it. Even a dog. But human beings, we're different. You know, it's amazing what human beings do. I mean, just take, you take an eagle, for instance. Two eagles, a male and a female eagle, they will mate, and like our marriage. And they will mate, and that male and female eagle will lock themselves together as a couple forever. And let's say that when they become mates, and let's say 6 months later, the female gets killed. Say something happens and somebody shoots her or whatever. The male eagle will never mate with another female. If he lives to be a full life, which is 100 years, he will never mate with another female eagle. He'll only know one in his whole life. In the same way with the female. If the male were to get killed, she will never mate with another male eagle. Never. So they'll know one. Well, see, that's the way God said it's supposed to be with us. One man, one woman, get married forever. And you're to never, until your mate dies, you're technically not supposed to have another one. But under the grace that God give us, and under the freedom He's given us in the church, even if you have a mate alive, the Scripture now says you can be married again. Isn't that amazing? You can be. But it's not God's plan. From the beginning, one man, one woman, forever. Is that what it says? That's what it says. But unfortunately, today, we're not taught what's right and wrong. And unfortunately, in America, most people are not Christians when they get married. You know, if they are, they're not much Christian. They don't know the book, don't know, haven't read it. And so they say, well, we'll just try this marriage. I'll try this to see how it's going to work. If it don't work, I can always get rid of him, get me another one. You know, or get rid of her, get me another one. Haven't you heard people talk like that? Sure. The world talks like that. That's just the way they are. No big deal. You go with some guy 3 months, 6 months, or whatever, and you think, well, it's not a big deal. You know, I'll just try him out. I'll marry him. Or, no, today, the way they do it, well, you want to make sure you live together 3 months or 6 months, and you want to know, you know, what they're like before you marry them. In the church, I talk to people regularly that say they're Christians, and they're living with someone out of wedlock. You know somebody like that today? I do. I know several of them. But yet they say they're Christians. But why are you doing this? Well, you know, because, you know, I don't want to get married right now. You know, When you tell them what God's Word says, sometimes it really does offend them. But you know, I really don't care. You know who told me to tell you the truth? God did. And I'm not afraid of you, but I sure am afraid of the king. I'm going to tell you exactly what God said in His Word. And then one beautiful part about this, I walk off and I leave, but I leave the Holy Spirit with you. And when I taught you His Word, then the Holy Spirit will continue to convict you that this Word is what I, God, said tonight. And this is what I want. And of course, people that will see this, who knows, into the future, into the years, who knows who sees these teachings now. With the thousands of these we're sending out all the time, people hear these teachings and it changes their life because they hear things from these teachings they never heard in church. Never. But it's in the book, isn't it? Did everything we say tonight come out of His Word? Did He tell us to walk holy before Him? Did He tell us to stay away from the immoral woman? Did He tell you to have no adulterous affairs? Because He said if you do, you're going to pay for it, didn't He? So, this is one more branch of the book of Proverbs. Stay away from an adulterous lifestyle. Have nothing to do with it, period. Keep yourself clean and pure. Because who wants to wake up with, I'm trying to think of this venereal disease that I cannot think of the name of it. I hadn't heard the name of it in so long. But it's a disease that people get when they're young, but it never manifests until you get to be 40 or 50. What is that disease?
Chlamydia?
I'm trying to think. It's a venereal disease that...
Gonorrhea?
No, not gonorrhea. No, it's not herpes either. It's syphilis. Syphilis. That's what the syphilis virus. People can carry the syphilis virus for 10, 20, and 30 years, and it never manifests. And you might have picked it up when you were 20 or 25. It eats your brain up. That's right. That's what, and it does it in later life. That's right. Yeah, syphilis. That's what the Lord's talking about there. That's exactly what I thought about when He said, because you know you will give yourself to the cruel, and later life you will suffer in pain and suffering as this eats away at your body, just like it did that guy. You know, but many people that's happened. You know, they go out living a lifestyle thinking, hey, I'm just sowing my wild oats, and they get this virus, and then they maybe get married, and maybe their mate never gets it. Sometimes that's the case. And I've seen it where the guy gets it and the wife doesn't, or she's a carrier of it, and it never manifests in her so much of the time. But him, it will eat away his brain. And it usually happens late in life because these demons of hell, just like God says in His Word, in your later life, these things will eat away at you and destroy you. So, the thing about it is, if you've ever done anything like that, make sure you repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I won't never do none of these dumb, stupid things again. Never, ever, ever. Now, Lord, I know You're my healer, and I come against any kind of a curse that might have tried to come upon me. And if there's any kind of a virus or anything in my body, I come against it in the name of Jesus. And I plead the blood over this thing. And I don't want it. Yes, Lord, I've done some stupid things in my earlier life. Yes, I've done those things, Lord. But now I repent. And I don't want it. Because how many people do you know that have done those kind of things? Almost everyone. Yeah, not everybody, but some of you have. And so just repent.
Mine's just a simple question. Is what happens to the children of a couple like that?
What happens to what?
To the children.
Well, it's amazing. You know, I'm trying to think of, I think, one of the greatest musicians that ever lived, Beethoven, I think his daddy had syphilis all during his life. He had it when he was conceived, but yet he didn't have it. It's amazing, isn't it? I believe I read that about him. Oh, his mother had it? Oh, she had it all the time. She carried him. Okay, I knew one of them. I'd read that somewhere. I had read that somewhere. She had it all the time. She carried him, but yet look what he became. And yet she had it, and she died, you know, with this terrible stuff. But you don't have to have that. You know, if today, with the grace of God, if you've committed any kind of sin, if you ask God to forgive you, will He forgive you? Okay. But the thing about it is, you know, repent. Repent and ask God to forgive you. And if you're serious, will He forgive you?
Yes.
Sure He will. That's what He sent His Son for. And then come against this stuff. Don't let it manifest in your body. You know, stand on the Word of God, you know, and be blessed. Now, of course, it could very well be a tremendous battle, because those demons of hell, they don't want to give you up. So sometimes the battle of getting healed, you know, that's why some people never have any sickness and disease in their life, and that's why some people have something wrong with them all the time. It's because it's a constant reoccurring of the demons that you opened the door to all during your earlier life. And you know, when you open the door to these bloodhounds, you know, they don't want to leave. You know what I mean? They don't want to turn you loose. So they're going to do everything they can to hound you in life until they kill you. So your battle will be much more difficult than it will for the person that walked clean and pure, that didn't have the problem. So, but you can overcome it. Thank goodness. Thank goodness for the blood of Jesus, right? Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for all these warning signs that you put all through your book, how you throw up these big caution signs and then stop signs and everything else, telling us what to do, what not to do, what will bring death and destruction and sickness and disease. Thank you, Lord, for warning us so that we don't go there. So we walk holy in your presence so we can live a long, healthy, blessed life. And Lord, that's where we all want to walk. We all want that. So Lord, thank you for being merciful to us, forgiving us of our sins, and Lord, setting us free from the curses. And then Lord, thank you for being our healer, our deliverer, our provider. And Lord, from this day forth, we want you to know we're going to do everything we can to walk holy and walk in love and walk in obedience to your word, because we are your sons and daughters here, Lord, and we don't want to open the door to no demons of hell through any kind of sin. So Lord, thank you for your word, and help us as we go this week and every week that we might walk in total obedience to these commands. And this is only two chapters we read tonight, Lord, but they're awesome. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King. Praise the King.